Man, wow, what an awesome, awesome time of worship. And we're going to continue to worship here in just a few minutes. But as they were reading Psalm 46, this is where my mind went. First of all, when they were talking about in verse 3, though, about the heart of the sea, mountains being moved in the heart of the sea, and though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at swelling, there's a river whose streams made glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. I just had a picture last week we started talking about the pruning that God's doing in this body and in our lives, and how pruning hurts. You know, many times pruning is very difficult. Those circumstances of pain that God either allows or brings into our lives to mold us, to shape us, to cut away the flesh from the spirit. And God uses that. It's His pruning. It's a beautiful thing. But I just pictured that even in the midst of the pruning, and the river for me was symbolizing that I'm in the middle of a raging river that would destroy me, and yet God sits there in the middle of it and holds me in the middle of that. You know, so that the river can do its work, and yet God is, I am never overcome by the river because God holds me. God's there. What a beautiful picture. And then to think this, y'all with me this morning? Everybody plugged in already? To think this, that this was written by David, who the Bible describes as a man after God's own heart, but he didn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. Right? So David just had a heart for God. How did he get that? I'll tell you how, in my mind, what I was thinking this morning, the only way you can get that is be away from people, right? Go spend some time with sheep. You know, get away from people. Be out in the wilderness by yourself where you can encounter God, where you can experience God. And man can't tell you, no, God can't, you know, you can't attack, you can't kill a lion, so stay away from the lions. David didn't know any better. He had a heart for God, and he had the strength of God in his life because of that. Where nobody could tell him no. In a time in the life, in the history of Israel, when Israel begged for a king and God even led them to bring Saul in as their first king, and Saul being a man who looked like everybody else's kings, a warrior, a strong man, and he fails God, then the next place that God goes is God leads Samuel to a man after God's heart. And he wrote these things. He wrote these realities that we can't even... We're having a tough time even beginning to understand with the Holy Spirit living inside of us and showing us every day and reminding us every day and bringing these thoughts to our minds and teaching us every day. And and through all of life, the Holy Spirit is present and moving and working to try and help us understand these truths that David understood without the Holy Spirit. It made me thankful this morning as we sang that beautiful hymn just a minute ago, that we are a part of a movement of God in this body. And we have men and women who have a heart for God, who are pinning the thoughts and ideas that God is putting on our hearts, the descriptions of God that we're discovering. That was a new hymn from this week. They wrote that this week and sang that. What a, it was just a, y'all know me, I don't get emotional, but God, what an awesome description of what we're discovering about God. What God is showing us about Himself. It's Psalm 46 written by us, written for us through our own people, describing the beautiful characteristics of the husbandman and of the vine. So, man, just embrace that, man. What a wonderful time that we're experiencing with the Lord. I hope you guys recognize that. And you know, I've been feeling this. I'm just going to share it in a very concise way. I don't know what the Lord's doing in this, but I think the urgency of us embracing what the Lord's trying to show us about Himself right now is this. We are, the heart of this church is to be a sending church. Yeah, we already know that Brandon and his family are fixing to leave. You know, they're going to Turkey. Many others of you have come back from mission trips this summer and said, well, I don't know what God's doing in me, but I might be going. We know that. So it's so vital that we understand what God's trying to do in this body, because that's what we need to take with us where we go. I think in the very same way on the mission field, many of you have experienced this. So when you get to the mission field, you start seeing, you see people who are trying to create things that everybody else had, like Saul, like Israel was trying to do with Saul. We want a king like they have. We want a kingdom like they have. We want to be ruled in the ways that other people have been ruled in history. And how does God get to do what he wants to do in this generation if there's not a group of people who are willing to not only be here to receive what God has for us, to learn how to be a branch and allow ourselves to be before the Word every day and every week together, every day privately, every week together, to get what God has for us so that we can take that to the nations or to Grant Parish. You know, whatever, wherever God's taking us. You know, right now it's wherever you are. But it heightens the urgency, you know, of what we're doing today. So it's, you know, even if you guys were up all night last night, like many of us were because of the wedding, and up all night for me is 10:30, okay, but many of you were up more later. You know, it's so vital that we get what God wants for us this morning. So I hope that you'll commit to that. To allowing God to move and work in your life today, to allow the Holy Spirit to bring you to whatever new understanding he wants to bring to you today, whatever conviction he wants to bring in your life, whatever pruning he needs to do in your life, whatever clarification of pruning that he's been doing in your life, you know, that this becomes a moment that's effective in us being pruned branches and that we can begin to produce the fruit that God wants to produce in this community. I shared with somebody yesterday, I love to talk about what God's doing in you guys' lives. I just love that. I love that we have so many examples that I could spend all night sitting down with people and talking about the fruit that God is producing that man can't touch, that we can't put our hands on. And I just sat there story after story after story, and I know he probably got tired of listening, but just sharing what God is doing in your lives. And so we're working on getting more testimonies out because that's it, man. The word of our testimony can make such a difference in people's lives to see the difference. Not in a formula. Everybody with me? Say, oh, yeah. We're not doing it right. It's not a it. It's not a formula that if you can get all the steps worked out, get your 12 steps in place, then you will be able to produce this. Is a person that we're finally learning to embrace, and we're finally learning to understand, beginning to understand the vine that we're all trying to connect to, or we're trying to allow his sap to flow through us. So I hope you guys are getting that, man. I don't want these Sunday times for us to be. It's worthless if we're not going to encounter the Spirit and be changed by Him when we come into this place. So last week, some of the things that we've talked about in chapter 15 of John has just been that, you know, we have this security, and I love that the song brought that out. We have this comfort. Our comfort comes in that the husbandman, and I've listened to myself on our podcast, and I can't say husbandman very well. So, but that guy, God the Father, we can take our comfort in the fact that he knows what he's doing. He knows exactly how to prune us. He knows how to get the fruit out of us that we are beginning to desire because we've been bearing some fruit. He's been producing some fruit through us, and it excites us and it draws us with this unquenchable hunger to get more fruit produced through us. We want to see him do more through us. And we're starting to lose our own desire to take credit for anything because it's so much more fulfilling to see God doing something through us. And so we have that comfort in him that he knows what he's doing. He knows how to prune us. He knows how to do it effectively. So whatever you're going through, whatever that circumstance is in your life that's difficult, that God is using to prune you, he knows what he's doing. And so we take comfort in that. And last week we talked about just some of the principles about in the pruner's process. That's a little 3 P's and it's hard to say. Everybody say principle pruning process 3 times. No, not really. God cuts off last year's growth. We can't get fixated on the things that God has done in the past. He's ready to do something fresh and new in us. And for many of you, that was a good word last week. God takes away anything that hinders growth, even those offshoots that seem like they're good growth, but they're taken away from the production of fruit. God takes those things away. God is very efficient in the way he works in our lives. And so, and again, his purpose is that we might produce more fruit. God cuts off dead wood. You know, if there's dead branches that are pulling off, God cuts all that off. And everything that's of us is dead wood. Let me say that again. Y'all with me? Everything that's of us is dead wood. And so the beauty of the gospel is that, as we've been talking, is that the first thing that God does in us before we can even understand the good news about what Christ has done for us is he shows us how bad we are. He shows us what little we have to offer. And most of us are good about that when it comes to salvation, but then we lose that part of the gospel whenever we're saved. We think we can help God do something. And the truth is, until we get to the end of ourselves, God can't do anything through us, because his glory is what he's trying to show, to reveal. It's all about what he can show us about himself. And so if it's part us, part him, he don't have anything to do with that. And so for us as believers who have produced a little fruit, most of God's pruning comes when he's trying to get the little bit of dead wood that we're trying to hold on to, in many of our cases, that dead wood that we're trying to hold on to so we can be somebody important for God. He's trying to remove that from us so that we can be nothing, so that he can be everything. And so let God prune you. It's a beautiful thing, and it's hard. Yes, it hurts, but we are pruned so that sap can flow more freely through our lives, so the Holy Spirit can work more completely through us, so that the Holy Spirit can show himself to the world around us. And we want the much fruit that Jesus talks about in this passage. We want much fruit. If you want that, say, oh yeah. I mean, I want much fruit. So the work of the pruning that the husbandman does is so that we'll bear more fruit. And then the parable of the sower, we closed out with last week, just said, you know, we talked about what the pruning knife is. It's the Word of God and the Spirit of God. The pruning knife is the Word of God, and our sensitivity to the Spirit allows that knife to do its work, to divide soul and spirit, to divide what is us from what is God. And so we need to embrace that process. And those of us that will hear the Word, according to that parable of the sower, hear the Word and accept it, receive it with joy, then we will produce much fruit. He says 30, 50, 100 times, 100-fold what we've produced before. So let the pruner do his work. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11, I want to talk about the pruning process, continue that just for a minute. In chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews talks about this, the discipline of God. And I believe that that's a passage that connects directly with what we're talking about in this pruning process. In verse 4, he begins by saying this: in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. If you're here today and you've got some pruning going on in your life, listen to this word. It is for discipline, verse 7, that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father doesn't discipline? If you are left without discipline in which you all have participated, then you're an illegitimate child, or you're illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of the spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good. He prunes us for our good. He uses the Word and the Spirit to prune us for our good. That we may what? Share in whose holiness? His holiness. For the moment, all discipline, all pruning seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields what? A peaceful fruit of righteousness. Whose righteousness? His righteousness, not ours. His righteousness. To those who have been trained by it. So we're pruned that we might share in God's holiness. These hard experiences come into our lives so that we will focus. God focuses our attention on the Word and how it's cutting away the flesh. And so whatever it is in your life that resists that pruning is probably the very thing that God's trying to cut away. Because what new offshoot wants to be cut away? What branch wants to be cut off? And so we need to recognize that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul describes, as he's talking about and boasting really, or saying, if I had anything to boast about, these would be some of the things I boast about. But in verse 7 of chapter 12, Paul says this, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. Paul was receiving these great revelations from God. And to keep him from being conceited because of those, he says, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And therefore, Paul says, I will boast more gladly in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Let me say that again as you think about your pruning process right now. Can you say this today? Because of your knowledge of God, because of your understanding of who He is and His love for you, because of the grace that He's demonstrated towards you, because of the person that He's revealed Himself to be to you in life's experience, can you say this? I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Why? For when I am weak, then I am strong. When the I that needs to be crucified is weak, then the I that can be resurrected by the Spirit of God who lives in me am strong. When the soul is weak, the spirit is strong. What was the knife doing in Paul's life? Look at it with me. First of all, it was keeping him from becoming conceited due to the revelations that he was getting. You know, we've talked about this before in our church, but we deal with a lot of students at Louisiana College. I remember when I was a student at LC, and I was gaining knowledge about ministry and knowledge about God and knowledge about the Bible, and that meant it was so good for me personally, but then immediately it began to puff me up. Immediately I began to be somebody, right? Because I had knowledge to give everybody. Man, that was such a tough time. It has taken years for me to get that out of my mind. Then it became my success in the performance in the ministries that I was doing because I had the kind of personality that could draw people, and certainly God was using that as well. I've learned not to write all that off, but it was about me. It was about me building up something so that I could look good, so that people would think that I was significant and important. And in the same way, I understand, I can relate to what Paul was saying here. He was having these divine revelations, and it would easily have caused him to puff himself up. So what did God do? He prunes him. Now, we've had some of our good friends that have been pruned when they've gone with that kind of attitude, that self exaltation into a church situation and begin to, you know, let people know how they needed to be fixed, and, you know, don't worry, I got the solution. The doctor's here, you know. Sessions, you know, it's time now for you guys to learn, so sit back and let me give it to you. And in about 6 months, they're out. Being pruned, cut. God comes in and brings in us, and I believe God, in most of the situations that I'm thinking of, God came in and broke it out. He said, okay, I got to break that out of you because I love you. Because I love you. I know how to do this, so I'm fixing to break you. And man, in the midst of all that, the questions of why, man, I'm serving God, and I love God, and I've trained for ministry, and I've given my life to ministry. Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to me? And in in most of these cases, you know, we were able to just find out that the Spirit of God was doing his work. And the Word spoke to that. And God cut them and cleaned off that old mess that would stop them from being able to reveal God's glory and be able to produce God's fruit. And, man, I don't know that that can happen when you're young. I, in my experience, it didn't. And when I was young, I just was so full of myself for too long. It wasn't until about 5 years ago that God brought me through some circumstances that were horrible, horrible cutting. That every day I was in pain before God, saying, God, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? And then finally, in a reflection of that experience, after it was all over with, God said, it's because you were prideful. And I understand what he's talking about here, but this was God doing pruning in a man's life who was one of the greatest missionaries who ever lived. He's going to prune us. Paul says, what was I doing in my life? I had to learn that God's power could operate through my weakness. I had to learn that God's power could operate through my weakness. This is probably one of the hardest things for us to learn. You know, again, when we do finally see God's power operating in us in any way whatsoever, then we think we're strong. Satan takes our minds and turns it on us. Yeah, see, you're strong. And maybe we are weak in the beginning, and then we submit to God, and then God's able to work through us, and then we see this fruit produced, and we say, wow, we're stronger than we thought. No, man. Paul didn't say that. He says, I embrace my weaknesses. And that's the third thing he does here. Paul says, what's the knife doing in my life? It's helping me to learn to be content with God's grace and his power working through me. And I got to be content with being weak, being nothing, and letting God's power work through me. One of the beautiful characteristics of the life of a branch, in my opinion, is this, that the Father is always working in us. He's removing all of our self-sufficiency, all of our significance in this world, and all of our significance that comes from within our flesh or our soul. God's removing all of that and teaching us to be totally dependent upon his Spirit in the same way that Jesus was totally dependent on his Father. Y'all believe that? Say, oh yeah. Everybody get that? Man, that's such a vital truth for us as we're being pruned. Andrew Murray said this. He said, it's as the soul gives up its own thoughts and men's thoughts of what religion, of what is religion, and yields itself heartily and humbly and patiently to the teaching of the Word by the Spirit, that the Father will do his blessed work of pruning and cleansing away all of nature and self that mixes with our work and hinders his Spirit. Amen? All right, chapter 15, verse 4. That's right, verse 4. Everybody excited about that? Say, uh-huh. We're moving on. Not far, but here we go. Verses 4 and 5, Jesus says this. John records these words. He says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide, abide, abide. 11 times in chapter 15, John uses the word, or Jesus, John quotes Jesus as saying, abide. 11 times. In John's gospel, 40 times. 27 times. In John's epistles, those small epistles in the back of your Bible. Abide is significant. I don't have the answers to what abide means. I'm going to give you some things that, as I've studied, some things that make sense to me in context of what we've talked about. But I encourage you guys to, if it's this significant to John and to Jesus, then we need to understand what abiding means. Right? Because if we're going to produce fruit, we have to abide. Our whole job as branches is to abide. And I've asked a number of you over the last month, sometime we've sat down and I've asked you, what does abiding mean to you? And I've gotten a beautiful array of answers that I believe all of them are correct. I don't think any of you contradicted Scripture in the descriptions that you gave. And so abiding is going to be personal, and you need to understand that and embrace that. And we're going to see some of the things that abiding is as we study today. But first of all, why abide is answered in this passage. Why should we abide? It's because you cannot produce fruit unless you abide. Don't forget the whole purpose of the vine, the husbandman, and the branch is all the same, and it's to produce fruit. It's to allow God to produce fruit through us so that his people can see God, so that people can know God, so that people can understand the good news about who God is. And when they see God, they're going to be blown away. If they've lived their lives in sins, they're going to be blown away by the reality of who he is. They're going to find him so enticing that they'll want to sing the songs we sang this morning from their hearts. People who are pagans, if they see God for who he is, they'll be able to. That's the effect that it will have on their lives. And religious folk who have grown up in the church, it's been a dead religion. This morning I was talking with someone, we talked about how it feels heavy, that those religious practices, that legalism, and how heavy that feels in our lives. And the more spiritual we are, the more heaviness there is, because we got to do more good works to be better than the people next to us. It's good news to them to see the reality of who God is. When that fruit is produced, they get to see that. They get to see his fruit. So it's all about that fruit, because it helps us to discover the truth about God. So what is abiding? By definition, it's to stay, or in this context, or to continue to exist. So he's saying, continue to exist in the vine. Find your existence in the vine. Don't find your existence in the world. Don't find your existence in the praise of men. Don't find your reason and your purpose for living in anything else but in Jesus. John describes clearly for us in the closing chapters of his gospel, if we ever get there, you'll see it, but that the purpose of his gospel is to show us Jesus. It all points to him. And he does such a beautiful job of doing that. But the purpose of our existence, the purpose of a branch is to abide. And it's to continue to exist, to remain. So abiding is constant. It's constant. Whatever your definition might be, one thing we know is that abiding is constant. It's not a one-time experience. It doesn't happen at your salvation and quit. It doesn't happen periodically in your life so that you can have moments to look back on and say, oh, that was a time when I was abiding. No, abiding is abiding, right? Abiding, the verb, is abiding, the adverb. Does that say it right, Jim? You're so out of it this morning. I'm just picking. Yeah. Yeah, abiding is... Did I just call her out? Abiding is abiding. It doesn't stop. Okay? I mean, we use the word that way. It is constant. Abiding is constant. Bob Utley says this. He said, true salvation is both an initial and continual response. It's not something we do on ourselves. In both cases, it's a response, but it is both an initial response and a continual response. We are being saved and we are working out our salvation, as Paul describes in Philippians 2. So it is an initial and it is a continual response. Abiding is constant. Understand that. We need to learn how to live our lives connected to the vine in such a way that his sap is flowing freely and consistently and always through us to produce fruit all the time that shows God off. That never stops. It doesn't stop for a second. I love the fact that Jake, when he came and described our church in his first experience, if you guys hadn't read that, you need to read that, called The Gathering, on his Facebook page. But man, just a beautiful picture of what we prayed for at the beginning of this church that God would do. And he described it exactly, what we were hoping our church would be. What is that? It's the fruit of abiding. And one of the descriptors that he gave was that we were the same people that he saw at the tamping grind during the week on Sunday morning. And that when the service was over, there was no switch that went off where everybody changed back into the weekday people. We know we're flawed, but we're flawed here and we're flawed out there. And we live by grace, right? And it's a beautiful thing. It's beautiful to the world to see that, that we can be ourselves and be God's, and that's be enough. I love that. So abiding is constant. It's religion you turn off and on. Abiding is constant. Another thing that I would say, I think is consistent with all of your definitions of abiding, is that abiding is mutual inhabitation. It's us abiding in him and him abiding in us. We see that numerous times in numerous different ways in all of John's writings. Right? It's mutual inhabitation. The Holy Spirit in us and we are in the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, him and us, I believe, we see a number of descriptors regarding that. But what does it mean for Christ to be in us? Well, I believe it is his word abiding in us. It is the living word. Jesus said, I am the word, right? If Jesus was the word, the Holy Spirit's the word lives in us. The word has been written on our hearts. Our old hearts of flesh have been removed. Our hearts of stone, rather, have been removed. And our heart of flesh has the word written on it. That's the description of the Holy Spirit living in us and doing his work. In John chapter 5, verse 37, Jesus says this. He says, and the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. He's talking to the Pharisees. He says, you have never heard his voice nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe in the one who he sent. So the word didn't dwell in the Pharisees, even though they were very religious. The word didn't dwell in them because they didn't believe in Jesus. And so what he's describing here is this mutual inhabitation happens as we believe in Jesus. That's what initiates this inhabitation of the Holy Spirit. It's your belief in Jesus that causes the Holy Spirit to come and live in your life and dwell in you. And when the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you, as he says here in verse 38, his word dwells in you. So the Holy Spirit, or him in us, is the Holy Spirit living in us, the word living in us. And what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit takes the word and guides and teaches and instructs, as we said last week. Okay, so this mutual inhabitation, at least from the side of him being in us, what does that mean? It means daily, throughout my day, in my quiet times, as I'm reading, whatever I'm doing, the Holy Spirit is teaching me. He's guiding me. He's reminding me of the things that Jesus said. All the things that Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do and be, the Holy Spirit is doing that in our lives. That's him in us. The Holy Spirit is using the word to fill our hearts and change us. We've talked about this a number of times. I'm more convinced every day in my own life and experience that this is the way that this is the way that God works in us to will. Right? Scripture says that God works in us both to will and to act according to his good pleasure. But this is the way God works in us to will. It's by his Holy Spirit. Him in us. He's in us working to change our hearts. So that we have a heart to know God. So we have a heart to deepen our understanding of who he is. So that we have a heart to serve God. And so he's working in us to do that. And then the Holy Spirit in us, what does it mean? I think it also means the Holy Spirit gives us all the power that we need to respond once our hearts have been changed. You know, so when the Holy Spirit is in us, He changes our hearts, and then he gives us the power to accomplish those things that our heart desires. I told people a lot of times this. You know, when you describe, what is it, why is it that we can't live the way we want to live? All right, once we become believers, the Holy Spirit comes in and begins to change our hearts, and then we want to live for God, and then we still, man, it's like Paul described in chapter 7 of Romans. The things I don't want to do, I end up doing. The things I want to do, I can't do. It's, you know, I'm a wretched man. But then he gives us the answer, right? The Holy Spirit is living in us. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Righteous requirements of the law have been fully met in him, in us, by him. And so now his Holy Spirit dwells in us, and what he does is he is changing us on the inside. And so when we desire to live for God, we're not a schizophrenic spirit. The old man is dead, passed away, right? All things are new, except one thing. Now, Paul was talking about, he was talking about our insides when he said that. But all things are not new yet. There's one thing that's not. This is the same old Matter of fact, it's older, but it's the same body that I had before I got saved. It's the same gray matter in my mind. It's the same habits that I've learned to operate in this world. And until I get a new body, I'm going to be constantly having these struggles. But God works in me. And here's what he does. He changes my heart. And he does that by showing me more about himself. And the more I discover, the more I want to serve him. I love him. I love him. I love him. I want to serve him. I want to serve him out of genuine heart. And then he gives me the power to do it. He gives me the power to overcome. And I see God doing that all the time in my life. He works from the outside, from the inside. He's always manipulating my circumstances because he knows what I want. And so the Holy Spirit does that. That's the Holy Spirit side of the habitation, right? But it's mutual. He says not only does he abide with us, but we abide in him. And so what is our response to that then? What is our part? What is us in him? In 1 John 2:24, John says this. He says, "See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life." So this remaining is the word that God has given us. So when the Holy Spirit speaks and moves and cuts, as he's working in us and giving us revelation and changing us on the inside, remain in that. Don't allow Satan to cause you to walk away from that. Just remaining in that. That's what we do. We remain in what he taught us. So we hold fast to the teachings of Christ. We hold fast not only to the teachings that we've heard taught and agree with in our minds, but those things that the Spirit is teaching us as we walk out our lives, right? Because it's different. You might know something in your brain, but until you walk it out and you see the results of it, you don't know it by experience. And so how do we abide in him? We abide in his word. We hold to the things that he taught us. And he says, if you do that, then the Son and Father will remain in you. So it's this experience of holding to the words that we've heard. In 2 John, verse 9, he says, "Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son." So again, he's saying that there are people who are very religious, possibly, very spiritual in the eyes of the community, but if they're not holding to his teachings, abiding in his teachings, then they don't have that relationship with God. And so God, that is an example of how we abide in him. We abide in his word. We hold to the teaching that he's given us. Abiding in him is abiding in his teaching. So what do we do? What's our response to that? I don't know how to describe it except maybe I'll use different words, same concept as last week. For me, this is abiding, the essence of it. We develop a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit's voice or leading, whatever you're comfortable with. We develop a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit's voice or leading. We like Jesus, we're looking to see what the Holy Spirit's doing in us, around us, and we're sensitive to it. We're asking God, help us to have our antennas up all the time, to be sensitive to that person that needs help or that friend that needs an encouraging word or to a direction that I need to go in my life. Whatever it is, we become sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. We develop that. We develop disciplines that provide the best opportunity for the Holy Spirit to work. We mentioned that last week. If the pruning is going to happen through the Word, we need to have a discipline of putting ourselves before the Word of God. If y'all believe that, say, oh yeah. We've got to. It's not because we ought to, we should, we're supposed to. It's because if we want to abide in him, abiding in him means that we need to abide in his word. We need to read it. We need to study it. We need to meditate on it. Memorize it. Whatever you can do. Hear it preached. Hear it taught. Let the Holy Spirit speak. And the way you abide in him is to develop disciplines that provide the best opportunity for the Holy Spirit to do his work. And the third, abiding in him or in his teaching, I think, is by responding to the work of the Holy Spirit by obeying what he says. So it's developing a sensitivity to the voice of the Holy Spirit. When he speaks, we hear what he says, and then we obey what he says. That's the essence of us abiding in him. So this mutual habitation of him abiding in us and us abiding in him happens when the Holy Spirit comes and he begins to work in our lives and he dwells with us and he cuts us with the word and he speaks to us, and then our abiding in him is to respond by obeying his teaching. Being sensitive to the Spirit's voice, hearing what he says, disciplining ourselves to be in the Word, and then adjusting our lives to it. Abiding is a constant depending upon Christ. Okay, if you don't hear anything else as we close this morning, hear this. Abiding is a constant dependency upon Christ. If it's true that we can't produce fruit without abiding in him, then what is our goal in life? To be constantly abiding in him. Constantly dependent upon God. So if there's anything in your life, in your works, in your spiritual life that you are depending on yourself for, then you need to recognize your weakness and embrace the strength of God. And recognize your weakness and depend on his strength to work through you. Not only recognize, but embrace it. Like Paul said, man, I embrace my weaknesses because I can do nothing on my own. I'm just like Jesus. Jesus said could do nothing on his own by his own confession. It's hard to think of that. But Jesus submitted to the Father constantly. And the Father was working through him and in him and around him. And he was abiding in the Father, and the Father was abiding in him. I hope that you guys are finding yourselves today being challenged by this. And I hope more than being challenged that we will do exactly what we just learned. That whatever abiding is, we'll understand this. Today you have an opportunity to have him abide in you and for you to abide in him by doing this. Receive what the Spirit spoke to you this morning. Respond by saying to God, I don't have the power to do this, but you do and I want to do it. Work in me, work through me. I embrace the pruning that's going on in my life. I don't understand it, but I trust you as a husbandman that you know what you're doing. I embrace it, use it, cut away the flesh. I want your fruit produced. I'm on your team, God. I want your fruit to be produced. I want this world around me to see you, not me. I don't want recognition. I want you to be recognized for who you really are. Because that's good news in this community. For pagan and religious man alike, it's good news. So I want that in my life. So let's pray this morning. I'm going to ask you to do this. This morning we're going to do things a little differently. We're going to have some worship here in just a minute to close out our time together. But there's a couple of things I want to encourage you to do right now as we have this worship time. Respond to what the Spirit has said, first of all, by just offering a prayer up to God. Whatever your prayer would be like, just respond to him, to what he spoke to you today. Whatever you say to God this morning, say it with this intent. I'm going to live what I ask you to do. God, I'm going to live what I ask you to do in my life. I'm going to live it out. I'm going to flesh it out. As ugly as it might look, I'm committed today to not only ask you for it, but I'm going to join you in accomplishing what I ask for today. Father, we praise you today, God. And ask as we continue to worship this morning that you would be glorified, God. That the words that we sing would have even more meaning, Lord, than they did as we sang earlier today. Because we've encountered your word and your Spirit is cutting us right now. So speak to us, God. We worship you. We love you, God. We praise you this morning.